Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Summer Bible Study Series. And starting tonight, we're going to resume our study in the book of Romans. Tonight's study will be number 40 of Romans chapter 1, and we'll be picking up where we left off after last year. And I'll start reading from Romans 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And I'll stop reading there. Now, we're actually going to pick up in verse 21. I believe our study last summer concluded with verse 20, where we were discussing that scripture that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And without excuse is a Greek word that means no defense, no legal defense, no biblical, because the Bible is the law book of God. It is the supreme law in existence. And there is no argument or defense for the sinner to say that there is no God, or to believe there is no God, or to doubt even that there is no God. There is no excuse for the atheist and no excuse for the agnostic is really the point that God is making. And then in verse 21, where we're going to pick up, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. We're going to focus on that part of the verse at this time. And so it's a continuation of the thought from verse 20. And actually, it relates back to what we read in verse 19. Because that when they knew God, and our first question is, when did they know God? When did mankind know God? And yes, it's true that man knew God in a right way when he was created in the Garden of Eden before his sin. But the context is indicating that it's not at that point, because it's saying when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And that's not true of Adam and Eve prior to the fall. They did glorify God as God before they disobeyed and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it must be something else. And what's in view is what was being discussed in the earlier verses. And in verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. That which may be known of God is manifest. It is revealed. It is shown forth in them. And we spent a good deal of time, and I would recommend to anyone who maybe is hearing this series in the book of Romans for the first time to go back and review, and you can find the studies we did last summer, I believe there were 39 of them, on our website, ebiblefellowship.org, and then click studies and you'll see some of the teachers at eBible Fellowship listed, and click my name and it'll show the various books of studies that I've done, and select Romans, and then you should see all the studies, and you can just go back, listen to the last few, or listen to the whole thing, whatever you want. But it'll help catch you up. And we spent a good deal of time. We went into detail showing how God has made himself known to the people of the world, the unsaved people of the world. We know God has made himself known to his people and to those that identified as his people with Old Testament Israel and with the New Testament churches and congregations. They were entrusted with the Word of God, and the Word of God is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of God, and that means it reveals him, making him known. So, yes, of course, the church knew God, Israel knew God to varying degrees, but here God is speaking of man in general, and most people were not in the church, and yet they also have known God. They've known God through the law that was written upon their hearts. We read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, I'll start there, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So the statement, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. And we've talked about this again. We went into detail last year and on other occasions we've discussed it, that it's been proven, it's been shown that there are tribes of people that have been distant, far removed from contact of any civilization and contact from any kind of Bible influence. They haven't heard the Bible. Their ancestors never heard the Bible, and yet this people have been found, and as they're studied, what becomes evident is that they have a system of law that the tribe lives by. And it's very interesting that these tribes will set up laws concerning taking another man's woman or wife, adultery, or stealing, and killing, murdering, and you know, the basic tenets of the Ten Commandments. Some of the laws we find in the Ten Commandments, the laws that practically every society of man operates under, you know, these basic moral principles. And we have to ask the question, well, why is that? Or how did that happen when they had no Christian influence? They had no Jewish influence. They didn't have any part of the Word of God. They were out in the Pacific Ocean somewhere. They could have been even cannibals, but even cannibals had certain laws that were very similar, very close to the laws we find written down in the Bible, the law of God. And the answer is here, it's because God wrote his law upon the hearts of men. And every human being is someone that God wrote his law upon. And it's that law, along with the Spirit of God, that constrains sin in men and has done that over the course of human history until relatively recently. Actually, God's still doing it, but less and less, because he's lifting his hand of restraint and basically allowing the sinner to have his fill of his own sin, which is the wrath of God and the judgment of God, as we're all becoming very much familiar with in these days after the tribulation. It is not a pleasant thing to see men cast off the law of God and try to substitute their own law. The man, the creature, just doesn't measure up to the Creator. Man is someone who needs laws placed upon him. In other words, man is not a lawgiver. God is the lawgiver. And the Epistle of James says there's one lawgiver, just one God, and who reveals himself as three persons, one lawgiver. And God is outstanding. He's excellent. He's perfect in giving law, in stipulating commandments that will be good and beneficial and a blessing and bring peace and joy and happiness, the highest bliss possible to mankind if they follow the law of God. But of course, all through history, man has always cast off and usurped and thought he knew better than the laws that God gave. And we especially see that in relationship to those institutions like Israel and the church that were established as the outward representation of God's kingdom on the earth, because again, they were given the word of God. We're told of Israel that they were the caretakers of the oracles of God, the word that God has spoken. You know, that's where especially we see much casting away and perverting and distorting and twisting, man substituting his wisdom and what he thinks is best for the law of God, and always results in disaster. It always destroys when men try to make or enact their own law, their own doctrines, their own teachings, and cause others to follow them. It always ends with disaster, because there's only one lawgiver, one God, one creator, and man is not that one God or lawgiver. We do not have the ability, we're not equipped, we don't have the wisdom, the intelligence, or anything else that is required to make good law. And so we're seeing the catastrophe that's taken place today as the world now at the time of the end. First of all, it's God's action, because it's judgment day. They could not do this unless God was the first mover. And what God has done, he had his hand, the Holy Spirit, was operating according to the will of God on the hearts of men who have always been desperately wicked since the fall in the Garden of Eden, and yet somehow managed to live somewhat decent moral lives, and society in many nations was able to unfold, and people had basically good behavior. Every now and then, of course, there's breakouts, which is always a reminder when there's some terrible war and some evil man who murders millions. It's a reminder that the Bible's true, but God kept it in check for the most part in towns and cities and nations, and the world benefited and reaped, you know, the blessings. They reaped the blessings of God acting upon them and the Holy Spirit being instrumental in their lives, holding back various sins. And we can look back and those past generations were blessed in that regard. But now we're at the time of the end, and people, because God has lifted his hand of restraint, are doing what comes naturally to their wicked heart. And what comes naturally is to flee from the law of God, to go away from the light as the law is light, to go to their own rebellious ideas, to erect their own commandments and statutes. And that's what they're doing. And that's why, and we'll read it here in Romans chapter 1, that we read God gives man up, and then we read of all the horrible sins that are listed, and what seems to be featured, the featured sin, because God has set this sin up as a signpost, as like a signal flag to all who have eyes to see, that when you see this sin come to the fore, when you see the world running after it, and after the entire history of the world in, I'll say practically, I think it's all nations, but you never know, in practically all nations of the world throughout its whole history, this sin has been in the closet and has been a shameful thing that people didn't want anybody to know. It was spoken of in whispers and certainly not brought to the public's eye in any way. If there were a public official or some entertainer or ball player or anything like that, who, you know, there were reports that he might be a homosexual, well, they denied it, or that individual had his career ruined. And it was always odd, because there seemed to be no other sin like this particular sin in that way. And all sin is evil and wicked. And all sin is transgressing the law of God and brings down the wrath of God upon you. Why was this sin so separated and stood out in the way that it did over the course of human history? And I think the answer is that God selected it to, again, highlight it as a bit of key information when everything turns upside down, and when the world rejoices over this thing, you'll know that I've given man up, and you'll also know it is judgment day. It's the time of the world's judgment. But you know, that's kind of jumping ahead. We don't want to go that far ahead yet. We're still in verse 21. I was just mentioning that because in Romans 2, God does say he wrote the law upon the hearts of men, and therefore man knew him in that sense. And then there's also the testimony of the heavens, as the heavens declare, we read in Psalm 19, the glory of God. And there's a reference there, and let me turn to that. In Psalm 19, we read in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The word speech, that relates to the word of God. The heavens, the creation, are testifying, they're speaking to all below that live on the earth, that can behold them, that are knowledgeable of their existence, that there is a God. There is a God. God may be known by the law that he personally wrote upon each individual's heart, and by the testimony of the entire creation, as, you know, I guess the grandest, the most glorious and greatest part of that creation are the lights that are up in the celestial sky and celestial heavens above, where we see the sun, the moon, the stars, and the light shining back to us. It's all revealing there is a God. There is a God, which means there is a creator, that you and I are not independent agents. We're not free agents. You know, that term that sports uses, someone is no longer under contract. They can do what they want. They can go where they please. They're their own representative. No, we are not free agents from God. What man has done is open rebellion against God. God owns us. He created us, and he has bought certain ones with a price, and actually with the price of the blood or the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bought the churches and congregations. He's actually bought the whole world, according to the parable that Christ spoke. When a man found the treasure in a field, he went and bought the field in order to own the treasure. And the field is the world. So God has purchased the entire world after creating it, after he made it, then he purchased it. And actually, that's not the proper order of events, because Jesus would have purchased it at the point of the foundation of the world. But anyway, it is God's. It is God's. And all human beings are obligated and responsible to serve God, who is our creator and owner, and we are to do service to him, which means we are to obey his word, keep his commandments. And yet here in Romans 1:21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And that is, of course, the fact. We see it everywhere we look. Man has the testimony of, again, the law in his heart and the heavens above and all creation. And yet, despite that testimony, he does not glorify God as God. He does not bow the knee. He does not do what really would be his duty and what he should do. It would be proper and right and everything good and just. It would be the thing that a creature would be obligated to do to his creator, and that is to serve him, and in serving him, glorify him, but he does not do it. Well, let's look at this word glorified, and let's first go to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, and I'll start reading in verse 18. It says, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. In this true historical account, we find that the Lord Jesus comes to a man with palsy. They let him down. His friends let him down through the tiling of a roof on a couch right into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And you know, when someone has a physical disability, when they are in ill health, I'm sure this could have been a little disappointing to have your sins forgiven. That's not the reason, from what we could gather from the situation, why the man let him down. This is a man with palsy. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they pick up on this and they begin to reason, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They know the people want to see a miracle, and just to say somebody's sins are forgiven, you can't see that. Sins are the death of the soul, and to have one's sins forgiven, it's all a spiritual matter. When a soul is cleansed and born again and made new, there's no drama in that, no excitement. So I'm sure the Pharisees thought, "This is a good point for us. He's forgiven sins. He's trying to act like God. Only God can forgive sins." And they're right in that. They're correct, but they're wrong in their application, because they're not aware, or they're ignorant, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and therefore has the full capability to forgive sins. So Jesus, when he perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house.' And immediately he rose up before them." See, the Lord actually did the lesser thing in healing the man physically. It's far greater, far more tremendous that he forgave his sins. But in order to show that he had that power to forgive sins, he healed him in his body, his physical body. And that also helps us to understand all the healings that Jesus performed. They all are types and figures pointing to the forgiveness of sins.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.